turn your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. Those of you that that have joined us for the first time, to kind of give you a quick rundown, when the Lord caused this church to be planted, we sought the Lord and said, "How do you want your church to exist? What is your church's anatomy?" And so the Lord taught us from His Word the anatomy of the church. It was a long series over months, and we learned and we believed and we loved, and then we said, "Okay, this is the anatomy of the church. This is what the body of Christ is supposed to look like," and we believed that, and we're going to respond to that by being mature. And then the Lord took us to the book of Hebrews and taught us how to be mature believers who are able to now teach and reach others. But just maturity and knowing and being mature, unless we know how to live this life under the sun, is incomplete at best. And so we have now flown into this next series where the Lord is taking us to look at the book of Ecclesiastes, which gives us wisdom for life under the sun. Hence, you see the title there that remains the same every week. And I'm grateful for the ministry again of Colin. You have no idea. I wanted to call you because I saw that. And then one of the first things that popped out at me when we look at this passage together, it just captures the entirety of the message of this passage. I'm grateful. I don't know. I'm just so amazed by how the Spirit moves. We communicate, but we don't necessarily like communicate in that way. But the Spirit is working. So I'm just grateful. So I'll stop talking and I'll let the Word of God speak now. Chapter 2, verse 24 through 26. Word of God reads like this: "There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also, I saw, is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind." This is the Word of God. For the past several weeks, and as you study this entire book, if you've ever studied it, you can get so bogged down in the details and the realness of what Solomon presents this life is like. Right? This life, when you add it together, life under the sun, what is it for? And then he brings this inquiry: is it for wisdom? Because wisdom is not it. You know, you can live wisely or foolishly and you will die. So it's all in vanity. 2 weeks ago, we saw that. So the fate of wise living, if it's death, what is it there for? It's preferable that we live a wise life, but what is it there for? And then he goes about the detail. Oh, it's about legacy then. It must be about legacy. It must be about what I'm going to leave behind. But who am I going to leave it to? What if they squander what I left them? So might as well not leave them anything. Okay, and then Solomon gets spun in his own mind. And as we're reading it and we're saying, yeah, these are things that we really deal with every day. And we can get lost. We can lose sight of the forest for the trees. And so that captures that. That's the first thing that I was observing in this passage. It's like, yeah, because what this passage does is it zooms us out. It's a reminder there automatically, just at the outset, Solomon is saying, don't miss the forest for the trees. Don't get too bogged down with the details of what I'm going through. This is the preacher, right? He's dealing with his readers. He's logically explaining and making a case from chapter 1 to chapter 12, and he's making a case to give us the meaning of life under the sun. But if we get so focused on one detail of life, then we can just keep spinning our wheels right there and then let life pass us by. So he's saying, hey, zoom out for a second. God gave you this life. And he didn't give it to you so that you can run the rat race or get on the hamster wheel of whatever situation you find yourself in and try to figure it out right there. No, zoom out for a second. There's nothing better for you, for a person, than you should eat and drink and find enjoyment in your toil. The same toil that he said, is my toil vanity? Yes, it is. But here he's like, no, like overall, I want you to see that. This is one of the many times that Solomon reminds us of this reality. He just keeps zooming us in and then zooming us out. He says the same thing in chapter 3, verse 12. I perceive that there is nothing better for them, for people, than to be for the sons of men, than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Why? Because that is God's gift to man. He says that again in verse 32 in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 22. Look down with me. It's the same book. It's probably in the same page if you're in the Bible. By the way, just if I may pause, I've been reminded over and over again, I was telling people, I am a one-trick pony. I just open God's word and I get out the way. And I let God's word speak. So we're going to stay in the Bible. So if you have your Bibles open, I encourage you to see there. I have nothing to add. I have nothing personally. I mean, I can give you some wisdom, but it's my personal wisdom you don't need. God's wisdom, you must have. We all must have. So chapter 3, verse 22, he says the same thing. I saw that there is nothing better than a man should rejoice in his work because for that is his lot. Again, Ecclesiastes 5, 18. Behold, this is what I've seen. This is what I've seen to be good. Not bad, not vanity, not sorrowful, but what I've seen to be good and fitting is to eat and to drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun the few days of his life that God has given him. He repeats the same sentiment again in Ecclesiastes 8 and 15. I commend joy. Now this time he's moving and he's saying, actually, this is what I commend. This is what I think you should do. This is what, not command, but commend, right? This is beneficial for you if you do this. For a man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful, for this will go with him in his toil, when through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. Same sentiment in Ecclesiastes 9 and 7. Same sentiment in Ecclesiastes 11 and 9. You can go and take a look at those things. Here is what they all have in common. One, life is to be enjoyed because God gave it to you. These are the two things in those scriptures that he reminds us. Is like, no, you enjoy life in light of who God is. So what he's not doing is he's not saying YOLO, right? You only live once. He's not saying, eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die. That's the nihilist way of life. So we're just going to, you know, live fast and die young. Whatever analogy kind of floats your boat. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying, you've been given life, so just live it however you want to. And then when you die, you die. That's not what he's saying. In fact, that's foolish. And as we saw from God's word, that's not the preferred way of life under the sun. The foolish way of life is not the preferred way of life. It's the wise way of life that's preferred. So how do we enjoy life under the sun? Well, he says in verse 24 at the end, we enjoy it because it's from the hand of God. In verse 25, he asks this rhetorical question, right? For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? The answer is no one. So what he's getting at, what he's driving at, is in order to enjoy life, you need to acknowledge God's sovereignty and God's providence. In order to enjoy life on earth, one must acknowledge God's sovereignty and God's providence. Big words. Sovereignty and providence. Let me define them for you biblically. When we think of God's sovereignty, we're talking about God's power and authority to do whatever he wills, because he's God, right? When we talk of God's sovereignty, what we're talking about is what Psalm 115 and verse 3 says, our God is in the heavens, he does whatever he pleases. That's Solomon's dad, David, that wrote the same words, by the way. Our God is in the heavens, he does whatever he pleases. Again, in Psalm 135, verse 6, this is God's sovereignty clearly defined biblically, is whatever the Lord pleases, he does. Where? In heaven? Only in heaven? No, but on earth, in the seas, in all the deeps. That's what sovereignty of God biblically means. However, when we say this is the sovereignty of God, when we say God does whatever he pleases, we're not saying sovereignty is whimsical, right? It's not arbitrary. He's not just kind of just whatever he feels like, he just does it, right? He's not like sometimes as parents we do this and our kids ask us questions because I said so is the final authority in your household, right? Yeah, I'm sure as kids you've heard it, I've heard it. It's been said in my word and in my house as a parent. I've said it. And if you're a parent, have kids, at some point in time, why? Because I said so, and I'm the parent and you're the child. That's it. Final authority. That's the final authority. However, it's not without purpose. It's not without design. It's not just whimsical. It's not because, you know, God woke up one day, which he doesn't wake up like we do wake up, by the way, and then he just decides, you know what, today I'm just going to do that. So it's not whimsical. That's not how the Bible reveals God to us. But instead, his sovereignty is consistent with his own character. It's consistent with his word. It's consistent with his will. And God's sovereignty is guaranteed by his perfection. Like, human sovereignty or autonomy cannot really be defined that way because we're not perfect. We have flaws, right? So even the best meaning of our exercise of sovereignty is going to have some kind of flaw in it, but God's doesn't. So it's trustworthy is what I'm trying to get to. Right, and this is consistent with what the Bible teaches us in Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9. When God himself speaks to his people, Israel, and says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I'm sovereign, in other words. I am God, and there is none like me. I am holy, I'm transcendent, I'm not like anything or anyone else. I'm categorically different. I'm sovereign. How? Declaring the end from the beginning. and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. You see how it's all consistent? I'm sovereign, and it's all consistent with what I plan, and it's all consistent with what I say, and it's all consistent with my character. So God's sovereignty is right there with his own character. It's tied to his character. Right? And David reminds us of this in Psalm 33:11, when he says, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, and the plans of his heart to all generations. And a better look, a more clear look, is found in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, when the writer of Hebrews tells us, when God desired to show more convincingly, and if I may insert right here, his sovereignty, this is what he did to the heirs of the promise, the unchangeable character of his purpose. He guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things, in which that it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have a strong encouragement to hold fast to and hope set before us. We have this sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. So God's sovereignty is not whimsical. Acknowledging God's sovereignty and his providence is the way that we enjoy life, is what Solomon is getting at in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 24 to 26. This is the kind of sovereignty. This is the trustworthy sovereignty. God is not going to lie and change his mind because it's not according to his own character. We can trust his sovereignty. It's a trustworthy kind of sovereignty that makes you feel free to acknowledge and to submit to it. So this acknowledgement and submission and gratitude is due to such a perfect sovereignty. And the way that he expresses the sovereignty is by his providence. Again, another technical term, which is not found verbatim in Scripture. Here's one definition that I really like from John Piper. He gave this definition at a sermon that he preached a year ago at a conference I was at. And I really like this one. He said, providence, it just sums up the biblical realities. All that we see in the Bible, any biblical reality, which is the only reality that actually exists, in which we live, is considered to be under the umbrella of providence. And here's how he defines it. It's sovereignty with purpose. So when we talk about providence, God is providentially meeting with us. He's saying, he's exercising his sovereignty for his purpose. And we are partakers of that. You're following me, right? It's sovereignty with purpose. It's the power and the right to do anything for a purpose. God has the power and the right to do anything he wishes. We saw that in sovereignty. When he does it for a purpose, that becomes providence. Because God sees to everything, every need, every aspect of life purposefully. God sees to everything purposefully. He doesn't do anything haphazardly or just because he felt like it. And this is the all-governing, he continues, it's the all-governing, all-pervasive, all-purposeful sovereignty. I just couldn't put it in better words. So I'm quoting Piper still here, right? This is the way that God superintends all of moral and immoral acts of all things. That's what providence is. That's why we see Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 26. He says, hey, this is how he exercises his providence. For the one who pleases him, he has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. What's the purpose here? The purpose is pleasing God. Like, the chief end of the human life, the chief end of creation, is to bring glory and pleasure to its creator. That's our chief end of life. It's to please God. We want to live to please God. And it's easy to be said in this context because, and as much as I can tell, most of us would have some kind of background, understanding of the Bible, and therefore we can say, yeah, we can agree. But even those who do not believe in the Scripture, even if those who disagree, they want to please something else. They live for the pleasure of something or someone else. Because that's innately put in us. But what providence does is it brings that purpose and it aligns it with God's own purposes. That's what we see here. Because apart from him, apart from such a sovereign and providential God, none of this life under the earth can actually be accomplished. So how does this perfect sovereign providence look like under the sun? It looks like what he said in verse 26. It looks like when God is pleased, he blesses people. And those who don't please him, he takes from them and gives them to the ones he pleases. But is that really, I want us to really think, right? And ask questions of God's word. Is that really how it always works? Does that define your life? Or a season of your life where you can look back and say, but I was pleasing to God, and I was doing what's pleasing to God, but it doesn't seem like wisdom and knowledge and joy was not necessarily abundant to me. Or on the flip side, it seems like somebody is living not to please God, so they'll be in the category of what Solomon calls the sinner, and they keep gathering and collecting, and it seems like they have the knowledge and the wisdom and the joy. That's the reality of it. That's why Solomon ends up concluding verse 26. Yeah, if that's the end, that's also meaningless because that doesn't resonate. It almost looks like it's a quid pro quo, like a works righteousness, right? Believe in me, please me, and I'll give you this. Don't please me, I'll take away from you. Is that really how God deals with his children? And in a sense, he does. What about those who don't believe in him, who are against his will, and they seem to enjoy life? They seem to gather and to collect and enjoy. Isn't that unfair? Right? We sang a song the last two weeks that our music ministry taught us. Right? It begins. Why do the wicked prosper? Right? That's a psalm. Like I look around and I'm seeing, like people that are actually against God. Overtly and covertly are prospering and they seem to be doing well, enjoying life, but here I am, it just seems like my life is it's not fair. It almost seems evil. as Solomon rightly called it out last week. And the same chapter, right, in verse 21. This is also vanity and a great evil, he calls it. Is God's providential sovereignty a transactional one, is the question. Is this a transactional providence that's only good for this life under the earth? If it is, then God might as well be a genie, or we can just rub or like click our heels three times or whatever, however you do it, and then he just does our thing. But that's not the God of the Bible. And because you don't know that, then you plunge back into that despair of verse 12 to 24. But this kind of acknowledgement that Solomon is calling us to, this acknowledgement of God's sovereignty and providence, is the one that has true pleasing God at heart. How do you truly please God? Because true enjoyment of life is ultimately tied to God being pleased, according to this passage. Well, this is where the old covenant has to point to the new covenant, and we have to look at it in light of what the entirety of Scripture tells us about this. A life that is enjoyed is a life without any condemnation. If there's any condemnation of being a sinner that remains, that kind of halts us and this says, okay, if I'm a sinner, God is going to take and give from me, there's really no true enjoyment anyways. If that's how it really works. So true enjoyment of life under the sun comes from living a life without condemnation. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. This is a familiar passage to most of us. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's a life without any condemnation. It's a life, there's no law against it. It's a life of freedom. Another way to say it. And here's what he says in Romans 8 and 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. So a life without condemnation and a life that's lived in freedom is a life that can be enjoyed. And the only way to get to that place is, notice the words in Romans 8, 1 and 2. And this is a term that Paul uses to describe a Christian. In Christ. A Christian is a person who is in Christ. Like, I always get this picture in my head every time I think of that word, in Christ. Like, I imagine Christ being here and then to be in him. Like, my life is hidden in him. Your life is hidden in him. Like, you are part of him. So when somebody sees you, when God sees you, he's not seeing you specifically in your sin and unrighteousness. He's looking at me and you, and he's seeing us through Christ, who is the perfect Lamb, who is the Son, in whom our Father in heaven is much and greatly pleased with. No one else can please God the way Jesus can and Jesus has, both in who he is and what he has accomplished. Isaiah tells us that it pleased him to crush the Son, right? It pleased the Father, God the Father, to crush the Son. Mind-boggling. You don't see that kind of life under the sun. It has to come from somewhere else. It has to be from above the sun, right? So God is pleased through Christ once and for all, done. That's it. And we grab it by faith. And this is why the writer of Hebrews says this in Hebrews 11 and 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So grasping to that, so that acknowledgement is not just a mere, this is what I'm trying to get to, right? And I'm getting ready to finish here. That acknowledgement that leads you to the enjoyment of life, the acknowledgement of the sovereignty and the providence of God is not just mere, yeah, I kind of heard that being preached. I read that in my Bible. I learned it in Sunday school type of acknowledgement. This is more like a humble obedience and reliance, that faith, that trust that we were praying about. That acknowledgement that we sang about, right? That all power, all glory, all majesty, all strength to the Lamb. You will reign over us. In what kind of life context? In every kind of life context. Not just on Sundays, not just when we're thinking spiritually, or not just when we think about Bible studies and different churchy things to do, but in every aspect of life. Because that's our life under the earth. It's trusting in his sovereign providence. So when I say acknowledgement, I'm saying trust that God has his sovereign hand and providence in your life to accomplish his purposes in and through you in order to enjoy life. How do you ultimately get there? Through Christ. How do you grab Christ? By faith. Comes back to trusting him. But it's not the kind of reliance and trust which is kind of like a last-ditch effort, or it's a final option. That's not the kind of acknowledgement, right? You know how you beat somebody into submission? They're like, okay, I got it, okay. This is it. I guess I ain't got no choice. Not to corner us into a corner and just say, okay, I guess. Because there's many of us, many times, that we get to that place. We look at things that happen to us in this life under the earth, and we try to do things. We try to apply our own wisdom and try to get out of it by our own wisdom and our own trying. And then when all else fails, then we say, okay, you know, but, you know, God's got it. Not that kind of acknowledgement. That freedom, that no condemnation, that kind of enjoyment, that wisdom and that knowledge is one that just automatically, that's your default position. That's your default position. If you want to, if you enjoy life in this way, that acknowledgement is that, which may lead you, practically speaking, to see bad things like heart attacks as providence, like car accidents as a sovereign providence. You know, cancer. This is sovereign providence. Some years ago, one of the pastors that kind of I follow had to have a really complex heart surgery, near death, and He said that was providence. I think for us, providence is like we found a nice parking space at the mall on a Saturday morning. Providence, right? We only see providence in light of the positive, right? And then because God is sovereign over that parking space, some people might even call that a miracle. I'm not going to go into that debate. But what about almost coming near death? Is God not sovereign in that moment? Did he like for those moments he reserves the right not to be sovereign? No. We trust him because he has his sovereign, providential, purposeful hand on our lives. And if we live life from that place, from that acknowledgement and trust and reliance of that place, we can enjoy life under the earth. That's what Solomon is teaching us here, zooming us out and saying, don't get bogged down with the wisdom and the legacy and, you know, the toil and the work and who you're going to pass it to, the cyclical way of life. Yeah, don't get bogged down. God is sovereign over all of that. And God's providential hand is on you. And you just got to live. You don't do it carelessly. You don't just put the car in neutral and then just wait for it to move, so to speak, right? You definitely don't want to leave it in park. But you do it. You work out your salvation in fear and trembling, knowing that it is God who does the willing and the doing in you for his good pleasure. That's how we enjoy life under the earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves before you because you are sovereign. And your sovereignty is described by your word and by your will and by who you are and manifests itself to us in the person and the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. So in his name, we draw near to you, trusting that you and you alone are the source of joy in this life and in life to come. So, Father, I ask that you would use your word that you've taught us at this place by the power of your spirit to be applied to the hearts and conditions and the situations and the context of your people in this place and apply it so that it may take root and become fruitful 60-fold, 100-fold. And cause us to be transformed to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. That is our desire. Father, we do want to honor you and please you. Help us live lives that rely on your sovereignty and your providence so that we may live a life that please you, filled with trust and faith in your name. Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.